I want to greet all of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out some papers. We're going to use what they're passing out a little bit later on in our message this morning. I would like for all of those at least 12 and older to take one paper. I think we have enough for anyone who can read to take one of these. So as they come around, please take one. These are not notes where you're writing on unless you want to. That's not what they're for, but you may. And as they're passing out those papers, last Sunday, Vonda and I were in Ohio with some friends. And it's an amazing experience to walk into an old shop. Just to give a little bit of history there. Church burned down. I'm going to say probably in the last 5 or 6 months, their church burned down. So somebody donated an old shop to them to worship in. Walked in and it smelled like diesel fuel. But there was a presence there that was sweet. And I made sure I shared that with the church family that was there, or with a few of them after the service, what we sensed when we walked in. And it just made me think again, reminded me, I guess, of what is my personal experience with Christ. Because it's going to be felt in some way. While they're passing out those papers, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Kings 17. I think you can probably pay attention. We'll get started here as the papers continue to be passed out. 1 Kings 17, we're in the holidays. We've just come through Thanksgiving. We're headed for Christmas here really, really shortly. So we're right in the middle of a lot of holiday spirit. We think of Christmas specifically. We think of family. And when I think about family, I think about connection. I think about belonging. We think of food. There's plenty of food on our tables. Normally we have a bunch of leftovers that we tuck away for maybe the next meal. But when I think about food, I think about being well supplied for. I think about fellowship around the table. We think about friends. When I think about friends, I think about association. I'm not alone. I have somebody that I can converse with. I think about excitement. Christmas morning, the children coming out and there's gifts. There's gifts to be opened. It's excitement. We think about the ultimate gift that was given to us. I have to think about warmth in our houses. Maybe you have a fireplace, maybe you have a wood stove, maybe it's a gas furnace. But most of us, when we go to bed at night, it's warm. We have covers if we need them. But it's warm. And we can wake up the next morning after a good night of sleep because it was nice and cozy. Thank you, ushers, for passing those papers out. By the way, I don't have one. Could I have one paper, please? Thank you. Thought about that earlier. I was going to get one and I forgot. I'm glad to see in our bulletin, and I don't know anything about this, but I'm glad to see in our bulletin that there's a coat drive going on to help others. Last night I got a call from Sam Swartz. Him and a couple others are going, there's three encampments here in Sturgis with homeless. And they were going down last night to give them food, blankets, and Jesus. I thought, wow, what a blessing. It wasn't warm outside last night, by the way. He sent some pictures back. There was a little tent set up. There was a heater blowing. And people were standing around enjoying food. People that don't have much. So that's a good part of the holidays, talking about all these. We got friend, food, family, warmth, excitement. There's another side to the holidays. And this doesn't hit everybody. But there are those here today. There are those in town. Now, there's something else that happens. There's hopelessness. We don't know what all happened in their lives this past year, but there's hopelessness. There's a feeling of being alone. I saw a video just the other day of an old, maybe you've seen this, an old gentleman. He had handcuffs on, and they told him, "You're set free." And from what I could tell, he was probably in prison for many years. He just looked down and he said, "Free? I have nobody. What's freedom to me? I have no place to go." Here a while back, one of my friends talked to me, and he said, I was driving along the road, and he said, there was a guy, it was cold, there was a guy walking. I stopped and picked him up. He said, "I just got out of jail." He said, "Where do you want me to take you?" "Not sure." He said, "I don't really have a place. Don't have anybody." And then finally he said, "You know what, there may be, there's a chance down in Scott, there's a family, maybe they would take me and take me down there." And he did. And they came out and said, "Yes, you can stay." I don't know what that feels like, to be honest with you. But there's a hopelessness, alone, feeling alone, loneliness. There's thoughts of depression, of ending personal lives. And when you have substance abuse mixed into this, it enhances in a very large way. So this morning, what I want to do, I want to take you to an Old Testament prophet. God did so many things through him. And you would think there is no way that this old prophet would come to a place where he feels alone. So the reason I'm taking you to this Old Testament prophet is to show us that none of us are exempt. Yes, we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but there's also this thing of happenings in life tripping us up. First Kings chapter 17. I've titled my message this morning, "A God Who Cares." That's the God that we serve. He's a God who cares. Let's begin at 1 Kings 17. The prophet that I'm talking about this morning is Elijah. And when I think about Elijah, I think about a man who was so close to God. So close that he didn't die. He was taken. Let's read in chapter 17, verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab..." Let's find out here who's Ahab. Ahab was king number 7. Ahab was a very, very ungodly man. Ahab married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And she was a woman who turned his heart from God, if there was any godliness there, but she turned his heart to idolatry. So he was not a man who served God. He was very, very wicked. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" So Elijah's coming here. He's given some prophetic words to Ahab. And he's telling him, it's not going to rain. 3.5 years, it's not going to rain. What happens with 3.5 years of no rain? It gets really, really dry. The crops don't grow, there's famine. So for 3.5 years, it was not going to rain. And then God told Elijah, "I want you to move on. I'm going to feed you. Go out to so and such a brook. and I'm going to make so that you're fed. We drop over to verse 8, and God again spoke to Elijah and told him to go to Zarephath. I've got a widow there that's going to take care of you. So Elijah travels. He goes to Zarephath, and sure enough, there was a widow there that took care of him. And in the midst of all this, she had a child, a young boy. I don't know how long Elijah was with her there, but the young boy died. So now the widow comes to Elijah and says, "Why in the world have you come here to kill my son?" Something similar to that. And Elijah prayed and he asked God, "Would you give his life back?" And as Elijah prayed and he stretched himself out three times over the child, life came back. And he was able to present this child back to his mother. And the result of that was in chapter 17, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Now we'll go to chapter 18. God is telling Elijah, "Now it's time for you to go and show yourself to Ahab." Ahab was actually seeking for Elijah. He didn't want Elijah alive. So go show yourself unto Ahab, and then I'm going to send rain again. So that was Elijah's plan, to go show himself to Ahab. And in the meantime, Obadiah, we got a lot of names mixed in here. Obadiah, who was the governor of Ahab's house, meets Elijah. And Elijah asked him, "Go talk to Ahab, let him know that I'm here." And Obadiah didn't want to, because he knew if he does, he will probably die. Because he was afraid that Elijah's just going to up and disappear, and he has nothing to show for. Obadiah finally listens. He goes and talks to Ahab. And then we come down to verse 17 in chapter 18. And it says, "It came to pass, and when Ahab saw Elijah," now Ahab and Elijah are meeting, "that Ahab said unto him," so Ahab, his greeting to Elijah was this, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So he was blaming Elijah for troubling Israel. And Elijah answered him back. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you, Ahab, and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." And then Elijah gives them an opportunity to come prove that their gods are real. He said, "You bring all your prophets." There were 450 of them. He said, "Bring them to the mount." And he also said, "I want you to include the prophets." Let me see there in verse 19. "And the prophets of the groves," there were 400 of them. Those were the prophets that ate at Jezebel's table. So the prophets of Baal were the male. Baal was considered male. And Asherah, who was the prophetess of the groves, she was considered female. So he's asking all those to come together and let's see who really is God. So if I did my math correctly, there was 450 of Baal and 400 of Asherah. That tells me there's 850 prophets against one. Put yourself in his shoes. You want to stand against 850? Was Elijah alone? No. From us looking at him, yes. But Elijah knew who he served. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Let's go to verse 21. I like to read through this next section. Verse 21 says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions?" Excuse me. That tells me that there were some there that were questioning. They weren't sure who really is God. And Elijah's willing to put himself to the place of allowing God to show who he really is. "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Look at the people's response there in verse 21. they answered not a word. They didn't say anything. They were just quiet. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. He's giving them the first opportunity. And cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock. He's going to do it by himself. I'm going to lay it on the wood, and I'm not going to put any fire under it either. And call ye, verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So they had an agreement. We're going to do this, and we're going to see what happens. We're going to find out who really is God. And then we got verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, now Elijah begins to talk, and we can kind of smile at this. Elijah begins to talk. It says he mocked them and he said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey. And peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And I just don't think that Elijah was surprised. There was nothing that happened, other than they were making fools of themselves. Now let's go to verse 30. We see Elijah. He's going to step in now, and Elijah's going to call on his God. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. So he's inviting them in. Come close. Watch what I'm going to do. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah knew his God. He was making it to where it looks impossible from a human perspective for this to even take place. And it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then we see what happened, verse 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And here's the result. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Elijah doesn't end with that. It says in verse 40, he told them, take all the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of those 450 escape. They brought them down to the brook Kishon, And there Elijah slew all of them. And then Elijah talks to Ahab and he says, it's time for you to get moving. Eat something, drink something, get some energy. You need to go home because there's rain coming. So that's what Ahab did. He left in his chariot, I believe, and Elijah, it says in verse 43, he told his servant, I want you to go up, I want you to look out over the sea. What do you see? And he came back and said, I don't see anything. And he sent him back again, he said, 7 times. And then he came back and he said, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare that chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And then we have this part where I would love to see. It says, Elijah, he pulled up his robe. They had a way of tucking their robe into their waist. And Elijah ran. If I understand this right, it was 17 miles. And he beat Ahab in his chariot. Do we doubt that Elijah believed in God? Not a question. Elijah was secure in who he believed in. Let's go to chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, so Ahab got home to his wife and told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow morning about this time. So she was telling Elijah, by tomorrow morning this time, you also will be dead. I will kill you. I will make so you are dead. Why did Elijah not stand up and say, you know what, I know my God. It's not going to happen. Look at what verse 3 says. When Elijah saw that, when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. Elijah was scared. There was fear. It says, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. And then by himself, he went out a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Elijah's words were this. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I don't know what all Elijah was thinking. Other than Elijah had hit a high spot. Sometimes after a high spot, we go for a low, don't we? Elijah hit a very, very low spot in his life. It says he lay and he slept under a juniper tree. Many times when we face struggles in life like this, there are responses from us. When depression comes, when we find ourselves at a place where we never thought we'd get to, sometimes there's feelings of loneliness, even though we're surrounded by friends. And it's hard to explain. Some people eat food as comfort. Some people can't eat because the hunger's gone. Elijah slept. Some people can't sleep. I'm sharing this with you this morning because it's real. Those people down here in these tents, I have no idea what they're facing. Some of those here this morning, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm one of them. Sometimes it hits really, really hard. Depression is real. Sometimes depression comes when we are emotionally and physically burned out. I believe that was Elijah's situation. He had served God. Let's look back at all the different things in a nutshell, what happened with Elijah's life up to this time in this story alone. He had prophesied there was no rain, and it didn't rain. He was fed by the brook. He was fed by a widow. He brought a child back to life. His sacrifice was successful in proving who was God. The people saw who God was, who He is. And then the rain returned. But now, all of a sudden, Elijah finds himself at a place I don't think he ever dreamt he was going to get to. He was in the wilderness, and he was down. Then God spoke to him. Let's go a little further here. An angel came to him, verse 5 of chapter 19. An angel touched him and said, "Get up, it's time to eat." Maybe sometimes we just need a good nap and some food. God told him, "Get up, eat, get something to drink." And so he did. But what did he do next? He slept. He laid back down and he slept again. The angel came back, verse 7, touched him again and said, "Get up, eat. There's a big journey ahead of you." So he got up and he ate and he left. And it says that food sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. I'd like to have a steak like that. That food sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. In those 40 days and 40 nights, he traveled approximately 95 to 115 miles, somewhere in there. But I don't see in that time that Elijah had victory yet. Maybe I'm not reading it to this correctly, but I'm not seeing where he came to victory yet. I think the depression was still there. Verse 9. Now Elijah had traveled all this time, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" And then he says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Elijah's now expressing himself back to God. "I've been jealous for you, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Many times when this is faced, it feels like we are the only ones there. That's how Elijah felt here. I'm the only one left. We'll find out later, he was not the only one left. But at this point, Elijah felt like he was the only one left. And then God told him, "I want you to go up. I want you to stand on the mount." And it says the Lord passed by him. He passed by him, and first of all, it says he passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But that's not how the Lord wanted to speak to him that time. Does God speak to us sometimes through times like this? Yes. We can find different areas in Scripture where God spoke in different ways. That's not the way he wanted to speak to Elijah this time. It says, then there was an earthquake. That still wasn't the way he wanted to speak to him. And then there was a fire. Wasn't that either. Then there was a still, small voice. That's how he wanted to speak to him this time. God speaks to us in different ways. It's his choosing. This time it was a still, small voice. God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then again, he voices why he's where he's at. He was jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Then God, instead of giving up on him, he said, "Go. Go." God continued using Elijah in the midst of the struggles. I want to come bring that across very, very clear this morning. Sometimes when this happens in a person's life, it feels like I have absolutely no more use. God's done. Friends, God's not done. We face struggles in life. Our God is there to bring us back where we need to be. In verse 15, God told him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he gave him specific things that he was supposed to do with his life before he was going to be taken up without death. Again, I want to share with you why I am sharing this morning. God has put a burden on my heart to hear, to listen. I don't have all the answers. I know Harold has spent a lot of time with Steve Stutzman in that ministry. They have a lot of help they can give to those that struggle. But the verses that I gave you, we're going to use that paper here in just a bit. Elijah was a man who followed God's call. We are people that want to follow God's call. But the fact is, we're human and we trip up, don't we? I am so thankful today that I serve a God who does not walk away from me and give up on me. He continues to call. He has a purpose for everyone that's sitting here today. He has a purpose. Maybe you don't understand that purpose at this time, but He has a purpose for you. Sometimes you moms feel like, what purpose does God have for me in life? I am at home all day, cooking, baking, doing laundry. What's in it for me? That may be your purpose. Your children are really, really important. They're like arrows that you're sending out. Youth, sometimes we feel like life has no meaning. What's in front of me? What about all the struggles that I face? God has a purpose for youth. I was there one time too. God has a purpose for you, youth. He loves you dearly. For the children, they're young. They don't understand a lot of this, but moms and dads, God has a purpose for your children. Then I think of us dads. We face some hard knocks every day as we go to work. We come back home and sometimes we don't speak very kindly to our wives. God has a purpose for us. All of us here this morning have purpose. I want to share with you in this paper. I'd like for you to pull that paper out. I want to share with you this morning, and I'm just going to be very blunt with you. One of the ways when I faced a very, very difficult time, how God used Scripture and His Holy Spirit and my wife to lead me out of a tough time. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to take these verses. I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to ask you to stand for this. I'm going to read one verse. I'm going to read the first one, the dark one. And then I'm going to ask you to respond with reading the next one. I want us to think about these verses as we read them. These are verses of encouragement. These are verses that help us to understand that we serve a God who cares about us. We serve a God who wants us to be successful. We serve a God when we hit a difficult spot in life, He is right there with us in the midst of this difficulty. He doesn't leave us. But He's right there to help us along. We're going to read through all of these verses. It won't take us very long, I don't think. But I believe it's good for us to think on these verses. Maybe God's going to speak to you with one verse this morning. Pay attention to what He's speaking to you. And then maybe take that specific verse home this week and dwell on that verse. I'd like for you to take these papers home. Read through them at least once a day for the next week or two. And allow God to minister these verses into your life. I'm going to begin by reading the first verse there. casting all your care, your anxieties and worries upon Him, for He careth for you. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I'd like for you to bow your heads, and I'd like to pray this next section. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Lord, we thank You so much for these verses. We thank You, Lord, for the life of Elijah. Lord, even though he was a man who walked very close to You, he faced difficulties. And You stepped in, and You gave him hope. You gave him life. You gave him reason to live. Father, I pray this morning for each one of us here this morning that we would reach out to You. This is a season of hope, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would choose You over the struggles of life. Thank You that You answer. Thank You that You care for us. Thank You that You will not leave us alone. You are so faithful, and we worship You this morning. We bless You. Father, we also thank You for the food that's been provided for us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to enjoy what's there. Bless our conversation. I pray, Lord, as we continue through our day, that we would see you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ernie, would you have a song? 17 of Christmas.